Welcome to Lord of the Harvest. I'm just going to read the opening scripture and pray us in. So, Psalm 23. The Lord is the shepherd of his people, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that you are our Lord and Savior, Lord, that you have covered everything. You are the ruler of this earth. You have control over all things, Lord. There is nothing that we have in need because of you, Father. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all these things that you've given us, these gifts and these in your grace and your family, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you do not have your communion elements, they're on the table next to the sound booth. Go ahead and get your communion elements. Last week, we spoke repentance part one for the communion message, repentance part two for the main message. We're going to look at repentance part three here for our communion message again this morning. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to start with the first occurrence of repentance in the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel. So this would be the first occurrence of repentance in the New Testament. And we start in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 begins the gospel with the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist. John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. Jesus is coming with a message of covenant renewal. He is coming with a message of restoration. He is coming with a message of the fulfillment of the long-awaited promises of the Lord to Israel in the person of the Messiah. But before Jesus comes, John comes with repentance. Matthew 3:1 says, "And in those days, John the Baptist arrived, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Even though Jesus' ministry will be a ministry of covenant renewal and preparation, Jesus will also pick up this message after he's baptized by John, because John says that for God's kingdom to be accomplished in the earth, we need to repent. We need to understand that repentance is one of the major trajectories of the gospel of the kingdom. So John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John is described by the prophecy that's in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And remember, Isaiah 40 through 55, that's second Isaiah. That is the prophecy. That's a long prophecy, 16 chapters, that is a single prophecy that deals with Israel being restored from exile. So John is characterized as this voice that prepares the way of the Lord who is coming to restore his people. And again, his gospel is characterized by the word repentance, his gospel proclamation, John's gospel proclamation. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." That describes how he looked. He wasn't dressed in a very nice manner. His diet was very limited. This is wilderness dietary. If you're in the wilderness, you can find locusts and wild honey. Not a whole lot more. And his clothing, it spoke of, as Jesus said, what did you go to seek when you went to seek the prophet, John? Did you go to a place where you were going to get a message of comfort? Did he look like he was comfortable? And the issue with repentance, this is what is the basis of repentance. The picture that John gives us is repentance is denial of self. Denial of self is not the same as self-denial. Do you understand that? Self-denial is like asceticism, you know, practicing all these constant harsh practices to bring your body into submission. Denial of self is not the same as self-denial. Denial of self, which characterizes repentance, is I take myself out of the center of the universe and I put someone else there. Rob's not here. Sorry, I touched this. But it's okay because Rob's not here. And how many know if you don't see it, it didn't really happen, right? No, I don't think that's true either. We remove ourselves from the center. This is what repentance is about. We put someone else back in the center. Whom shall we put back in the center? Well, let's see what John says. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. He had a baptism of repentance. And that baptism of repentance was characterized by confessing their sins. Confessing their sins simply suggests, I am wrong. That's what it means to put yourself out from the center and to repent. Repentance is a good thing. Repentance is our friend. Repentance is a manifestation of God's grace. We had a perfect picture of what we'll see when we go to Mark's version of the start of the gospel, which we quoted last week. We had Pastor Cindy came up, and what Pastor Cindy was talking about was repentance. And Pastor Bird came right up after, and what Pastor Bird was talking about was faith. Two contrasting behaviors, but linked together by grace. Where there is real grace at work in the midst of God's people, it will produce repentance and faith. It's not just repentance, it's not just faith. It is this connection to repentance and faith. But right now, we're concentrating on repentance. Repentance has to do with removing yourself from the center. Repentance has to do with denial of self. Repentance has to do with confessing their sins. But if John, who is the prophet of repentance, is characterized by Isaiah 40, and remember, you have to understand Scripture the way the Jews that read them understood that. When you quoted Isaiah 40, particularly the start of Isaiah 40, you're quoting Isaiah 40 through 55. In their mind, everything that was in Isaiah 40 through 55, it characterizes John. And Isaiah 40 through 55 is primarily about renewal. It's about revival. It's about restoration. It's about God rescuing his people from exile and bringing them into the fullness of the promises of God. So repentance is not just about, woe is me, I am so horrible, I'm so terrible. That is not biblical repentance. We'll talk about these things in the future, but 2 Corinthians 7, Paul contrasts godly sorrow with the sorrow of death. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance leads to faith. And repentance and faith lead together to restoration and renewal and revival. The sorrow of the world is, woe is me. I'm horrible. I'm terrible. I'm worthless. I'm no good. I might as well kill myself. They're not the same thing. And see, what the devil has unleashed in our world, but we'll talk about America, that's our world, is this the level of abuse, the level of addiction, the level of mental illness. People don't feel good about themselves, and they're at the verge of succumbing to death, succumbing to depression. And so because that spirit has been foisted upon the earth, we don't understand the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of death. And so people reject repentance. You're just making me feel guilty. You're just making me feel bad. I had somebody tell me, somebody who's come to this church over the years says, oh, I have problems with pastors. All he does is make us all feel guilty. No, 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 Pastor Oz is not making you feel guilty. Pastor Oz is saying the grace of God in repentance and in faith will lead to the fulfillment of all the blessings and promises of the living God. So who's making you feel, woe is me, I'm sick unto death? Well, it ain't Pastor Oz, it ain't the Holy Spirit, it ain't the Word of God. So who's left? How about Satan? Listen to what the scripture says. Don't listen to what Satan. Satan tried. He's a thief. And repentance is a gift. And he tries to steal those gifts from us because of our horrible past experiences. You're not living in your horrible past experiences. You have Jesus. Now, when Pastor Bird says the battle of faith is a battle, you better believe it's a battle. It's a battle that do not allow Satan to steal what God has given to you. Let no man steal your crown, is what the prophet says in the book of Revelation. Let no man steal your crown. In spite of the necessity for us to confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, we are declaring that we are wrong. And when we are saying we are wrong, we are moving ourselves out of the center of the circle. And it's got to be there. It's got to be there. I'm over 70 years old. I have followed the Lord evangelically and charismatically for 50 years old, but I was raised in a Christian home. So I followed the Lord for 70 years. I am still, every day I wake up, thank you, Lord, I'm up. Show me where I'm wrong today, Lord, and lead me into life. And that is a safeguard. That is a safeguard. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that baptism of repentance prepares the way of the Lord for Jesus to come in our midst and do things above and beyond anything we could ask or think or hope for. It prepares us. It's preparatory. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Whoa. You're a den of cobra. Den of cobras. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? See, why would he, notice, he does the same thing as Jesus does in Matthew 23. You know, Jesus saved his highest rebuke, not for, let's put it in modern terms, Jesus didn't rebuke the prostitutes, didn't rebuke the mentally ill, didn't rebuke the addicts, didn't rebuke the people just struggling with life. In fact, he sat down with them and celebrated with them and said, you can celebrate now because I'm here. He didn't even rebuke the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was a brutal, cruel, oppressive, occupying government. enslaving God's people. He rebuked the religious leaders. Brethren, he rebuked us. Okay? He rebuked us. Okay? And you know why? Because they couldn't repent. Because they didn't see themselves as wrong. They saw themselves as right and everybody else as wrong. You're right. I gotta get over this, you know, feeling horrible and terrible about myself. I gotta get over, you're right, Pastor. But meanwhile, I'm gonna feel horrible and terrible about everybody else because I'm gonna be constantly pointing out everybody else's sin. That is not removing yourself from the center. You've substituted your own unrighteousness for let's make everybody else unrighteous. I've seen this phenomenon in 50 years of pastoring. Somebody who basically does not understand repentance, does not understand the righteousness of the Lord, does not understand faith, but actually believes deep down inside in his or her own ugliness. But instead of repenting, instead of walking in faith, they say, well, I'm horrible, but I'm going to make everybody else out to be horrible. And if I can make everybody else out to be horrible and I'm horrible, well, we're all horrible, so I'm not really that bad. And all that does, that's Phariseeism, all that does is it keeps you from repenting. Because everybody else is bad, I'm bad. Gosh, I've had the scenarios of here comes the person who's going to come into my office and for 4 hours, I'm not lying about 4 hours, am I, Philip? For 4 hours, just you did this and you did that and you did this and you did that and the church did this and the church did that and this person did this and this person did that and my father did this and my father-in-law did that and my wife did this and my kid, and just goes on and on and on and on and on and gets up and walks away. I'm like, did you cover everybody? Did you cover everybody? My answer to that is, who gives a bleep's bleep? Who cares? Of course we're all sinners. By the way, and we'll see it. If we don't see it this week, we'll see it next week or the next time I share. God is not so much concerned with your sin as he is to the way you handle your sin. All the old covenant, all Old Testament covenant curses come upon people who, even though they are evil, say they're righteous in their own hearts and minds. The Lord has an answer for your sin. It's called repentance. It's called the blood of Jesus. It's called his righteousness becomes our righteousness. You know something the Lord doesn't have an answer for? When in your mind you don't confess that you're unrighteous, but that you justify yourself. You justify your sin. The Lord has no answer for that. He's got no answer for that. He cannot deal with you under those terms. So the Pharisees, you know, everybody else is coming for repentance, and John says, well, you're welcome. Come on in the waters. Wait a second. Here come those people, and again, who were the Pharisees of that day? The people who knew the Bible. I always say today's Pharisees are the evangelicals because they know the Bible. But knowing the Bible does not mean you live the Bible. Knowing the Bible does not mean you believe the Bible. Knowing the Bible does not mean that you allow the Bible to shape and form and mold your life. So he said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What are fruits worthy of repentance? Confessing your sins, decentering yourself, removing yourself and your issues from the center of the universe. They're not there. No matter how much you've suffered, brothers and sisters, that you haven't suffered more than any human being in the universe. You're just one of many. We all suffer. Well, if I were raised like Pastor Ezra, you don't know how I was raised. You don't have any clue of the deep inner turmoil and suffering that I came up through. The constant mental torment that I was raised with. I was raised in a family where there was great mental illness. So don't tell me that. Other people have suffered in different ways. We've all suffered. I'm not minimizing people's suffering. But see, there is one who suffered more than anyone else. And he's the one that needs to be put into the center. The world needs to revolve around Jesus. To bear fruits worthy of repentance, it's simply to confess your sin. Confess your sin. Not confess everybody else's sin. Not say, woe is me, woe is me. Confess your sin. There's a solution to those kinds of issues. And the Lord brings his life and his revival. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. See, what's happened in American Christianity is we've taken a true gospel which says Jesus has given us his righteousness. He's given us his righteousness for our sinfulness. He's clothed us in garments of glory for our unclean rags. He's given us joy for our ashes. We've taken that message, and you know what we've done with that? This is what it means. It means I'm never wrong because I've been made righteous. That has nothing to do with being made righteous. The clearer gospel would be I'm always wrong. I'm always wrong because I'm human. And God is always right because he forgives, because he cleanses, because he heals, because he redeems. So verse 9, we read these Bible verses too, and I love how we read them in their context in the first century, but we need to recontextualize them. Here's what he's saying. He says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Here's modern translation. And don't say, we're Christians. We have the righteousness of Jesus. Because I say unto you, God is able to raise up, we're Christians who are righteous from stones. He can get righteous stones if he wants to. He can make Christians out of stones who will worship him, acknowledge him. What's in the center of the circle is what we worship. You worship whatever's central. We got to get Jesus. We got to get God back in. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree, every aspect of my life that's not bearing fruit, cut it down, Jesus. But if I'm not repentant, I'm like, don't cut that down. That's too much of my identity. Don't you know being a whiner is who I am? Don't you know that feeling sorry for myself is who I am? Poor, poor, pitiful me. Don't you know that judging everybody else and not judging myself? Look, wait a second. Look what my parents did to me. Wait a second. Look what this one did to me. Cut it down. Yes. Cut it down. Because Jesus came to what? Heal. Jesus came to deliver. Jesus came to give life and repentance. Is what initiates the process of grace that leads to faith, that leads to walking in Christ and experiencing all the things he has for us. John continues, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. My baptism is a baptism of repentance. It's decentering yourself. His baptism is putting himself and his Father back into the center so he can send the Holy Spirit. What are the promises of the new covenant? I will give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit upon you. Ezekiel 36. What are the promises of the new covenant? Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws
into your hearts and your minds, and you'll become like me. What's the new covenant promises? I will circumcise your heart, says the Lord. In Deuteronomy 30. Do you know what he said in Deuteronomy 28 and 29? Covenant curses will be put on all those who justify themselves in their own heart before me. And then the Lord goes on and says, and this is what's going to happen. You will not listen to me. You will not obey me. You will not trust me. And I will put you into exile. And man, you're reading, you start reading Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 29, and you secretly want to rip them out of the Bible and say, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. But if you take out 28 and 29, you got to take out 30. Because right after the Lord says, oh, all these things are going to happen, if you refuse to deal with your sins, then he says, oh, but that's okay. After that, after these things, I'm going to restore you and I'm going to circumcise your heart that you might love the Lord your God. What repentance really does is it says, I've got to get out of the center because living a righteous life is impossible. Amen. See, the truth is, everything that the scripture calls us to do is impossible. Do we all understand that? That was the purpose of the law. People who get mad at their brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm at the front of the line because they're not doing this right, not doing that right, not doing this right. It's like, get into the new covenant, Oz. Of course this is, people do things wrong. Of course people sin. Because God has to bring them to the place where they finally say, Lord, forgive me, I repent. Take me out of the center. And the Lord says, good. Now let me give you a new heart. You know what I know we pray all the time, Lord, help this person. Lord, open this person's eyes to see. Lord, get this person it right with you. But what we really need to pray is, Father, give that person a new heart and put your spirit on them. And when you circumcise their heart, they'll love you. That's what we really need to be praying. Because that's the only answer. That's new covenant reality. That's new covenant answers. Oh, Deuteronomy 30. Just do me a favor. This is going on long, but maybe we won't need a regular message. We'll send the kids out and we'll pray for each other. How's that? But we need to pray for each other anyways. What's better, accusing each other or praying for each other? I think that's a no-brainer. All right. Go with me to Deuteronomy 29. We will come back to this scripture several times, especially when we look at repentance from a New Testament standpoint. I'm talking Old Testament, but do you understand that this verse is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 12 when we're talking about legitimate repentance and the work of God's grace under New Covenant terms? Deuteronomy 29. I'd say this is one of my favorite verses, but it's not a favorite verse of mine. When you're getting rebuked down to the core of your being, how can you call that a favorable verse, a good verse? But it is one of my favorite verses to explain things. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 29:16, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. He's talking about idolatry. The idolatry of the non-covenant nations. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman, a clan or a tribe. It's not just about an individual. It can be a whole clan. It can be a whole tribe goes bad. It can be a whole nation goes bad. Whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. And how does this happen? How is it that we start acting more like the nations than we do the Lord? Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. And now in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews talks about beware lest somebody fail of God's grace and a root of bitterness springs up. Bitterness is a sign that something really, really wrong is going on. Bitterness is a sign. And it comes from this verse, a poisonous and a bitter fruit. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, covenant with God's people, he meant, here's life, here's death, choose life. That's the basis of the covenant. Beware if there is one who, when he or she or they hear the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Beware. That's a sign that something is wrong. Now, I have five translations on my app, and I want to read that in the five different translations. NIV reads, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord. One translation says walks in the stubbornness of their heart. Another says their heart turns away from the Lord. New Living Translation reads this way. Those who hear the warnings of this covenant oath should not congratulate themselves thinking, I'm safe, even though I'm following the desires of my own stubborn heart. NET says, when such a person hears the words of this oath, he secretly blesses himself and says, I have peace, though I continue to walk in a stubborn spirit. You see why I can't call this my favorite verse? Because it's dealing with my heart. And then finally, New King James. So it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. The Lord is not saying these things will fall on people who commit sins. It's these things will fall on people who justify their sin without repenting. Do you understand the difference? Don't be afraid of sin. God forgives sin. Be afraid of self-righteousness, self-justification, and a refusal to confess your sins. A refusal to see that you might be wrong. And so the Lord continues in verse 20. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. What, the person who confesses their sin? No, the person who refuses to acknowledge his sin. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the oath, the covenant oaths written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the oath, the covenant oaths of the that are written in this book of the law. Not only that, the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to the land? What caused the heat of this great anger? And the people will say, it's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted them, the God of your own self justification and own self-righteousness. When you read all through the prophets, the issue with Israel wasn't that they sinned, but that they didn't acknowledge their sin so that they could come to the fountain of living water, the Lord, and be saved and delivered. Now, what is God doing here? It's like telling your kids, don't run in Grossbeck. Don't play around in Grossbeck. Don't play along in Hall Road. It's you're warning them. You're saying something really bad. And you know, when they're little kids, you make it like the worst possible thing. You know, the Nightmare on Elm Street is going to come and get you if you walk in Hall Road. It's the purpose is not to condemn. The purpose is to warn. The Lord is saying, this is what's serious to me. What is serious to me is that I am in the center of my life, and so I justify everything I do because I'm being driven by my own wishes and my own desires and my own pain. That's a big one. I mean, we can be driven by pride. We can be driven by arrogance, but we can be driven by pain. But if something drives us away from the Lord, it's all the same. It's all the same before God. So what does the Lord say after this warning in chapter 29? Well, this is what he says in 30 verse 1. Next chapter. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. All those pictures of covenant curses are simply being driven out of the land. Believing in the Lord, but not dwelling in the inheritance that he has for you. They're metaphors. They're hyperbole that warns you that you don't want to miss out on not only your God, but the inheritance and the blessing that your God has for you. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God. Repentance. God's purpose. Everything is always repentance. Whatever good, whatever bad befalls us, God wants us to repent. You return to the Lord your God. That's repentance language. You and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your father possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And here it is. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Difficult times are to bring us to repentance so that God can give us a new heart and put his spirit upon us and bring us into the fullness of blessing. I close. Matthew 3. See, John is Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Jesus is Deuteronomy 30. I'm baptizing you under repentance, 3:11. But he that is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And now he's using the language of Ezekiel. He'll give you a new heart, and he'll put his spirit upon you that you might walk in the ways of the Lord your God. One last verse. Two last verses. Mark chapter 1. The gospel starts right away in Mark chapter 1, right at the start. We don't need the birth of Jesus and all those things that have gone on. Mark just starts out with
Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." Malachi 3, verse 1 is added to Isaiah 40, verse 3, because, you know, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you," could also be interpreted from Malachi as being the Messiah. It's related to John here, but it's saying that two messengers are coming, two angels of the Lord are coming. First of all, the prophet of repentance, and then the prophet of national renewal and restoration. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then Jesus is, remember, when he's water baptized, he's commissioned into his ministry to bring the Spirit of God. And then Mark says this, and I want to point this out to you before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And by the way, people who preach repentance ultimately end up in prison, because people do not like the message of repentance. Christians don't like the message of repentance. Nobody likes the message of repentance. But here, you got to understand, God is God, and he can do anything he wants. We're not God. We can't do anything we want. You know, people take the messages of repentance and God's judgment and distort them like we can bring judgment. We can't bring judgment. God brings judgment, and God alone. But people who preach repentance, which say this is the entryway into the fulfillment of all of God's promised blessings, end up in prison. Now, John was put in prison. Afterwards, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, just like John did. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He said, "Cindy Halvey, repent." And then he followed with Pastor Bird, "And have faith." Repentance and faith work together. Repentance leads to more faith. Faith leads to more repentance. Repentance and faith lead to more grace. Grace creates repentance and faith within us. So when I wake up in the morning, thank you, Jesus, I'm alive. Give me all the grace I need today to repent, to believe, to do whatever I need to do. And last of all, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, and he heard the scribes and Pharisees, the righteous people, criticizing him for eating with tax collectors and sinners, when Jesus heard them say this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that message does not change. Jesus is always coming to bring sinners to repentance. Oh yeah, that's the people. They're not justified, glorified sons of God. Yes, they are. He came to bring sinners to repentance. Wherever you find them, in the church, outside of the church, Jesus always comes to bring sinners to repentance, because that's the only way you enter into faith. You repent and you believe. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for this sacrament of repentance. I mean, do we need repentance? Well, we celebrate it every time we gather together. The Lord's body and blood, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. And his death was for our sins. And his death was for our life. And his death was to give us a new heart and put his Spirit on us and circumcise our hearts, that we might love the Lord our God and obey him with all our heart, soul, and strength. So, Lord, as we partake of your body, give me a new heart. In Jesus' name. As we partake of your blood, put your Spirit upon me. Circumcise my heart to love you and to love my brothers and sisters and to love my enemies with all my heart, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, as I pray, this is the prayer I'm going to pray over our offering today. Lord, Don't let your people be afraid of repentance, Lord. Just give your people a heart to understand. Repentance is such a gift. It's such a safeguard. It's such a blessing, Lord God. And all it means is just, wow, can I, the great Pastor Oz, make a mistake? And Lord, it's yes, I can, and yes, I do. But Lord, you forgive our sin when we acknowledge that sin. Help us, Father. Just as we give in our collection, we give back what you've already given us, Lord. We can give out faith, hope, and love to others when you give us a new heart. To give out that faith, hope, and love. We can give new hearts out to other people. We can put the Spirit on other people, Lord God. So, Lord, let nothing that would hinder the blessings of God from being released in our lives, because you are a good, good Father who wants to bless us, Lord. Let nothing hinder that, Lord, including self-righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.